Lord, to hear from you, Lord, to sit at your feet. God, we long to hear from you. Thank you for Bernard, and thank you for Hazel, and thank you for all the brothers and sisters, Lord, tonight, even in Malaysia. God, bless from the US, Lord, we come again, Lord, as a group, as a family of yours, Lord, as your children, Lord, to hear from you. Father, we give thanks for this opportunity. Lord, we pray that we will not take anything, Lord, for granted, but to treasure, Lord, every word that's spoken, Lord, through you, Lord, by you through your servant, Bernard. Lord, we want to hear and we want to meditate and we want to obey. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of obedience. Lord, it is better, Lord, to obey than to sacrifice. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Over to you, Brother Bernard.
Thank you. Thank you, BB. That's great. You know, it's I take note of what Sweelan said there and prayed about not taking for granted. You know, when we move into the end of a year and the beginning of another one, we wonder, don't we? I was writing to someone earlier and I'm just saying to them, we don't take for granted. You know, we move into a time which is, like we've been discussing, it's valuable for all of us to have our eyes opened to behold, you know, what's happening in Malaysia, some of the differences between East and West, and then what's happening in Canada and in the United States, and, you know, here in England as well. And you know that I was smiling about the remarks about Sabah, where, you know, you've got the nativity scene and then Santa Claus. And it really is quite confusing, isn't it, for people who don't know who's Santa Claus. Of course, in places like Malaysia, where we've just been, they're aware of who he was, well, or where the sort of tradition had its origin, where there was a real saint, a man of God, and who kind of morphed into Santa Claus, this sort of mythical figure. And our son-in-law, one of the things that he does is that, of course, Santa Claus is supposed to come down the chimney and, you know, with his reindeer that fly and all the rest of the mythology that's built up around him. And our son-in-law leaves Santa Claus a drink and some little buns, sweetmeats for him to eat before he leaves. And the youngest child still leaves him out a note. And he had loads of questions that he wanted to ask Santa Claus. And so my son-in-law sort of eats a little bit of, drinks a little bit, and then writes some answers down to our little one, you know, the youngest grandchild. He's 10. And so you have these little things that, and Hazel's father used to do that for many years, and she loved it. And you know, just that sort of idea. But it just confuses things a wee bit, doesn't it? But when it's like drama and acting. You know, it's fine with children in the church, you know, but, you know, there's a dimension where we need to grow up in the Lord, don't we? We need to grow up and make distinctions. And when I was a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish things, said Paul. And it's right. And one of the sad things you will know in the West and is how children are not allowed to be children. And they grow up so fast, and this is encouraged, unfortunately, there. I don't know whether if you know that the word teenager never was in the vocabulary, certainly not in the Victorian days and the early 20th century. It was only
Bernard, can
originated.
you be a bit louder?
Sorry, BB. Yeah, okay, I'll turn up a bit more. The word teenager only developed when the whole idea of that they were a unit of the population that could be exploited, commercially. They were a unit of the population. It originated in the United States, as you would expect, where pragmatism reigns. And be careful of what comes out of the United States. Be careful. Be careful what comes out in the churches. The pragmatism reigns. We had a discussion among the men several times recently, and it came up about burial and cremation, and which is much more biblical. And it was very interesting when we had this discussion among the men, and the word pragmatism came up. Well, it's cheaper to cremate in America. Pragmatism, we don't have to buy a big burial plot. And you realize how there is that split that has come. And that split began hundreds of years ago. It's actually called the Cartesian split, and most of you Malaysians will never have heard of it, but it's called that because a certain man named René Descartes became very, 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 very prominent in his philosophy, which magnified the mind, reason, rationalism, thinking, scientific, and it developed increasingly, and it crushed the realm of mystery, of intuition, of spirit. And of course, it's developed and developed and developed into pragmatism, commercialism. It brought forth the scientific revolution, mind, mind, mind. And it became the dominant way of thinking and of living. So everything became materialistic and external and value. And if you think about these things a little bit, you can see its impact in the church's systems. And the church ceases to be a mystery and a miracle of God. It becomes something, and the gospel becomes something you peddle, you sell. You get people to believe the right things and get them to affirm the four spiritual laws. And you say, I believe these things, therefore I'm okay. And heaven becomes not something that is filled with God so much as something where I've got a safe little mansion for myself. And it becomes a glorified sort of version of the earth minus filth and wreckage and so on. And so we're impacted by this very deeply, and we hardly realize it, even in the churches. And so the church becomes a building. Mark was speaking to us about the Roman Catholic place being, finished grand building, in Kuching. And buildings, buildings, buildings. Singapore is filled with buildings, external, and people show up on a Sunday morning. And Kuala Lumpur has its share. And some in the midst realize that's just a building. And that's all it is. It means absolutely nothing. St. Peter's Square in Rome means nothing. The grand buildings, I'm thinking, of SIBKL. Who cares about this place? They're set out in ways that deny intimacy and fellowship. So people only begin to talk to one another and fellowship and begin to share honest conversations before God and with one another afterwards, after the show. And I'm sort of exaggerating, I know, and I know that there are people who gather in love and humility to one another, but first to the Lord. I know there are people like that. But I'm sorry to say that so much has become externalized. And the inner man, the inner life of us is the great area of neglect. And so numbers and success becomes the dominant thing. Is this what God wants? Is this what he seeks? Is numbers and mission the thing that he's really after? Where did he start? And so, by this roundabout route, I arrive at our theme for today. And I want you to turn to where the title comes from. And the title comes from 2 Samuel 23. And these are the words of our title this evening. And it's here in 2 Samuel 23, and it's in toward the end of verse 5. And the title is Ordered in All Things and Sure. It's right in the middle of verse 5, 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. And the whole verse, is this verse 5? Yea, does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? And so right there in the middle is David the king. His last words, that's what it says, verse 1 of chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of a man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue. And so these are the last words, and that this great king said what really mattered to him. That's what a man says in his last words. A woman says, listen to the dying words of a man enforce attention. And so here he is. What's on your heart, David, as you're departing? Well, what's on his heart, of course, is he knows that God has spoken by him. His great consciousness is God. His great consciousness is that God called him. His great consciousness is that God raised him on high. His great consciousness was that he was anointed by God. His great consciousness is that the rock of Israel spoke through him. His great consciousness is that he was the great king, but he was also the sweet singer. He wasn't just a man of the sword who did those things that he did, fought those battles, took possession of Jerusalem, but that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. A poet is a man of the inward parts. This connects with the outward, the pragmatic, the externals, the making of money, the commercialization, the lordship of science. Science will cure everything. You know, if that's followed through, the external things, it will dry you up inwardly. So David was not simply an outward man. He was a man of the inward parts, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you know what he wrote, what he said. And he says things about God ruling through him. And what a real ruler is, a real apostle. You know, many of you and Malaysians will not know what the NAR is. The NAR is a loose affiliation of dominionist leaders in the United States, but around the world, and you've got some of them who espouse this thing about the church becoming thoroughly politicized and having dominion and influencing the seven mountains of the social realm and the this and the that, per politics, education, and so on and so on and so on. I won't mention names and I won't develop the theme much, but their whole thrust is the external. And you've got those who espouse this, They talk lots. It's NAR is short for New Apostolic Reformation. And I won't mention the names of those that loosely are affiliated and some of them who dominate this idea. And they call themselves apostles, they call themselves prophets, they call themselves this, and they call one another this. And so they set the external edifice up. And, I don't want to say much about it, but David says, "He that ruleth over men justly rules in the fear of God, and he dawns on them," verse 4, "like the morning light, like the sun shining forth upon a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." Remarkable words for a man who was a man who had been a man of the sword. These are his last words. He says, really, a real man of God, a real ruler, a real apostle. He doesn't use the word, a real prophet. The real church is rules in the fear of God. He dawns like the morning light. Hallelujah. The passing of darkness. Like the sun shining forth upon a cloudless morning. Like rain. Amen. It's wonderful. Like, he's trying to explain the inexplicable, the inward states of a true king. The inner states, he's dawning forth. It's like rain coming forth, clear shining. Lovely verses. And then David says this, of course, doesn't he? My house, though my house is not like this, though my house is not like this, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. He's made it with me. He's made this everlasting covenant with me. He says, I know that what's coming out of me, my children, they're going to squabble, they're going to fight. For a little while, Solomon is going to be right, but what's coming out of me, out of my house, alas, alas, is going to be the Jewish madness, the squabbling. They'll take the sword. They'll squabble with one another. God will deal with them, and so on. But there's someone coming. He's going to make it that they're, it's going to be like thorns thrown away. So many of the kings that are going to come forth out of me, but one is going to come. This is Christmas. From the tribe of Judah, from me, he's made this covenant that there's someone, and of course we know him as Jesus. The Jew still follows. They're still walking in darkness, the bulk of them. One day, a light shall dawn at the end of time. They shall try and build their land. They're still thinking in the externals. They shall still try and build some outer building in their outward Jerusalem. They shall pursue their ways until they are surrounded by nations that sort of, and then when failure is their lot, They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, even Jesus, and there shall be a mighty move of his spirit, and he will come. They will believe on him whom they have pierced. Same as you and I. You know, we have come to him and are coming to him more than ever because we pierced him and he's come to us. And he said to us, pierce me again. And we have seen his love and who he really is. So that's a little resume of what we're looking at this morning. And I want to talk about this covenant. I want to talk about what is God doing. I want to be plain. What is he after? What is this covenant that from which he will not sway, that is ordered in all things and sure, that although he has special place for one nation and bless them exceedingly, which blessings they wasted and abused, except for a remnant. What is it that he is doing? What is this covenant that David had come to some spiritual understanding of, which was nothing to do with the city that he had captured, Jerusalem, and nothing to do with the fact of the temple that his son was going to build, a temporary building of which Jesus said, not one stone shall be upon another. It will be destroyed. And, you know, what is God doing? That's the big question. Is God a God of plan A and plan B? What did he have in mind? Does he change his mind? What is he really doing? Because I know many of us think that God, you know, has failed. Dear Paul in his epistle to the Romans, has God failed? No, 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 he says. That's Romans 9, 10, 11. No, God's not failed. His promises haven't failed. You know, God is working according to a marvelous purpose. So let's try and just tease out something of this. What's God doing in your life? Because this is important to you as an individual, where you are, Seremban. Penang, you know, up there in Canada, over there in Washington State, Ohio, you know, Kuala Lumpur. What is God doing in you? What is it? And did his first plan get messed up? You know, when the old serpent came in the garden, you know, the old serpent who'd done his damnedest in heavenly places, the serpent who had managed the chief angel, Lucifer, that we read about, who had seduced a third of his fellow angelic beings to think that they were God, that he was God, that they were better than God. You know, has God changed? And so that original plan of God became messed up. And so God had to institute a plan B, which involved, well, I'll have to send my son. and he'll have to die, and you know, he'll have to suffer, and so on, so that there can be some reclamation, and man can be reclaimed back to the original. These are things that are very real that we must ponder on. Now, I want you to go into Ephesians chapter 1. And because Paul gives no hint of plan A and plan B, that the incarnation, as we call it, God becoming flesh in the person of his son, Paul gives no hint whatsoever that that was plan B. In fact, the way that Paul begins to write to the Ephesians, it just has one thing in mind, one purpose, one plan. So let's read a little bit. Paul, Ephesians 1, verse 1, and Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I said to the men last night on the meeting, apostles do not belong to the church. They are not the property of the church, and the church is not their property. I want to say that very clearly. Paul never says, Paul, an apostle of the church. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Not an apostle of the Pope or an apostle of the Baptists. Or an apostle of the charismatic movement, or an apostle of this, that, and the other. No. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. No man makes himself an apostle. No man makes himself pope. No man makes himself pastor. No man makes himself the boss. He's an apostle by the will of God, pastor by the will of God. God does it. And, you know, one of the great things that Paul says in chapter 3, if you turn to that, is that real apostles, verse One, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. By revelation. Not an apostle of the Dallas Theological Seminary that gave me the teaching of dispensationalism. Don't worry if you don't understand that phrase. Not an apostle of this university and that college. A real apostle is someone who receives from God, through Jesus Christ, revelation and understanding. And this is what Paul wrote. And if anyone, self-claimed apostle, says anything that is contrary to what Paul wrote and John wrote and Peter wrote, ignore that apostle, because one of the things that our Lord Jesus said, Be careful of adding anything. He said, when he was here on earth, he said, there'll be all kinds of people saying, Christ is here and Christ is there and this is that and this is the other. Take no notice of them. It's everything you need. Paul, John, James, Peter wrote. They received it because they were men of the Spirit of God, men of the inward life, men who were broken men, men who understood the covenant that's ordered in all things and sure. So let's go back to chapter 1 and to the saints and who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's begin in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So I would suggest to you, you stop listening to those whose gospel is about physical blessings, so-called healings. I would suggest to you that some of these, ignore them. Set little store by what they say. Who is preaching the spiritual blessings? Has blessed us. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who's speaking of the heavenly states, the heavenly blessings? What grace does to bring you into a heavenly life, a life that can, you know, continue in the heavens, where here upon the earth you are enjoying the down payment of the life you're going to have in heaven. Down payment. So you've got here the very, very sure marks of the of what's going to come in its utter fullness, its absolute glory in the heavenly times that are coming. Now, this is what he says. Now, he's going to say something about the blessings. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. It's where it all started. Where the plan started. Before the foundation of the world. Where the covenant started. Before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. He chose us in him. Before the foundation, whatever for, did he choose us? He goes on, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And you will notice, if you look at various versions, that we, that's what he chose us for. He chose us for holiness. He chose us for union. That we should be one with him. He chose us that we should be before him, not distant from him. Not far away, but near. Actually right there with him. He chose us, and if you look at some of your versions, he uses this word, he destined us in love. Some versions say that we should be before him in love. Some versions will invert it and say, in love he chose us. So where did we begin? What was the beginning? The beginning place where everything began was, it began in love. In the love of God, in God who is love, God who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as he discloses himself, God who is love, who's incapable of doing anything outside of that love because he is love. That's where the covenant was made, eternal, everlasting, ordered in all things and sure. You could put it in this kind of phrase: let us have many sons that are just like us. Just like us. Let us have many sons who are just our image and our likeness. Let us have many sons who love from absolute voluntariness. But God is not compelled to love. God is love. He doesn't have to be compelled. The Father doesn't have to be compelled through fear to love his Son. And his Son does not have to, through fear, be compelled, but it's all utterly self-giving. Let us, and of course, this is why, when it becomes verbalized by God, through Moses in Genesis chapter 1, you see this verbalizing in time of the will of God. In time, it's God begins to enact in time what he chose in himself in heaven before the foundation of the world. That's where everything begins. Before we read about Satan, before we read about Lucifer, before Lucifer became changed into Satan, the adversary of God's purpose. God knew all about it. And before that, this great covenant was made. They thought upon it. It came from the Father. It was seconded by the Son. It was witnessed by the Spirit. And here it is, when it's verbalized. Let's make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them be fruitful. Let them multiply. This is, of course, the famous verse in chapter 26, sorry, verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis means beginnings, beginnings. This is where it began. It began in God. It was his plan A from which he has never deviated. He will incorporate all the workings of the enemies of this plan into the fulfillment of it. He will even use the very enemy of enemies, Satan. He will incorporate all of the trickery and the wickedness and the difficulties and the wars that will come forth. He will even make all things work together. These little scriptures that trip off our tongue so easily, we say like a cliche. You know, when someone, we lose a loved one, oh, well, all things will work together for good. Or this happened. It's a great mystery. It's a humbling thing. And, you know, this is why, you know, keep this very clearly in mind, that he's chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you should be at the end what he is in the beginning. Now, you know that our Lord Jesus often refers to seeds and harvest. You know that, don't you? Except a seed fall into the ground and die. This, of course, is John chapter 12, isn't it? And I reckon we should turn to it. Because something had happened that precipitated this statement coming out of his mouth. They're getting near to Calvary. Nobody understands that Calvary is coming except God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Nobody else understands that. Calvary is coming. A great dying is coming. A great sorrow is coming. And they don't know what it means, but Jesus does. And now Jesus goes up to worship at the feast of the Passover. I hope you know that word, Passover. There's going to be a great passing over. They don't understand that. They think they're just remembering the old Passover, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and the angel of death passed over those who were eating the lamb in the house. And they didn't know that all of that was a shadow and a picture of a great Passover that's coming. The Passover where man is going to pass over into God's original intention through the death of Jesus. Anyway, among those who went up, verse 20 of chapter 12, went up to worship at the feast, were some Greeks. So these came to Philip. By the way, just in passing, they were Greeks. Did you know the name Philip? It is a Greek name. So he's one of the disciples of Jesus who has Greekness in him. And so the Greeks go to the Greek. Like goes to like. You keep that clearly in mind. When you think about things inward, like goes to like. That's one of the reasons that we are together, that you and I are together again. And we've been doing it for maybe 3 years, 4 years, I don't remember how long. Like is, you know, goes to like. And there's something in you that you Jesus loved John. He gave his mother to John. Behold your mother. Like Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all the disciples. But John recognized likeness, likeness, likeness. Remember this, because part of the covenant is, let's make man after our image and after our likeness. 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 Do you and I want to be like him? Do we want to end up as a seed that is a fruit that is utterly like him. Him who was sown. So here's likeness. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." They didn't know what they were saying. "We want to see Jesus." I think that that's the great need in America today. We want to see Jesus. In Malaysia, we want to see not some concert on the platform, some sort of highly gifted, charismatic preacher who's very attractive and so on. We don't want to see that. We want to see Jesus. There's a longing. Please show me Jesus. And they came up. We want to see him. The world needs to see Jesus. I do believe that there have been those who have come into your life and you saw Jesus in them. You saw something of him, of his beauty, of his love. You saw him. And it began to stir you and draw you and attract you. Hallelujah. It's the same for all of us. I know that I was drawn that way. I heard his voice. I sensed his in my inward man, in my inward man. It wasn't reason. Apologetics and its popularity today is a testimony to the weakness of the church, that it has to resort to repeated apologetics books. It's a testimony to the weakness of the church. The church, when you see Jesus, you don't need to have persuasive arguments that lead you. You see him, you follow, you go after him. He speaks to the decayed image that yet remains in the unregenerate soul. Pick that one up, will you? Pick that thought up. What is it that makes you want to grow a garden? What is it that makes you want to rule and reign? What is it that makes you someone who loves? Though it be selfish love. What is it that makes you different to a gorilla? You can let the stupidities of men say we're just highly developed gorillas. No, we are not. Gorillas don't have the image of God in them. You do. Decayed as it is, curved in on itself as it is, you know. And you know, when he speaks to you, when he draws near to you, when you begin to see him, he's speaking to that part of you, that image, you know, that all got corrupted by sin. And, amen. We would see Jesus. We would see him. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who hates his life He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Have you ever thought that Jesus loved his life? And he loved his life and he sowed it into the ground and died. The life that he sowed is the life that God the Father reaped and that the Holy Spirit gives. The life that he sowed, that beautiful life, that life of love, that life of purity. That life that saw God, that life that walked in obedience to his Father, that's the life that he sowed. And it did not abide alone. It brought forth fruit. Among other things, it paid the price for sin. But that's not the only thing that his death did. It released that life so that the Holy Ghost, by the power of the Father, could raise that sinless, spotless life of love up from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Ghost who did that could be poured out upon those who believe upon the Son, so that that life should come into a full likeness in you and me. If you are not becoming like him, then you don't know what it's all about. If I am not becoming like him, through the difficulties, through this, through that, through the other, if you are not becoming like him, then his purpose is being thwarted in your life. Not that we will become beautiful in all of the greatness of the beauty while we are here in this fallen world. In the restrictions of ourselves, but the likeness must be emerging in you and me. If we are to mature, this is what is not being ministered and preached as it should be. I think I quoted somewhere, oh yes, I quoted Charles Grandison Finney, the great evangelist of the New York area, state area. And he saw so many come to the Lord. And then he saw in the 30 years following so many fall away from the Lord and churches collapse. And one of the things he said at the end of his life was that he had a great regret that he had not cared for the church. He had not encouraged the saints to go on, and they had become those who had fallen away. And the area where he had ministered was known as the burned out region. Burned out. Same thing happened in South Wales. The South Wales revival became a burned out, dry region. Great move of God. But there was not those ministries that understood what the covenant's all about. Transformation. Likeness. Becoming like him. Becoming those who are being changed from glory to glory. The seed that was sown at Calvary See, we in the evangelical circles have magnified and magnified justification, but we have not gone on to transformation. This is the covenant. We have magnified the transaction, the legal transaction, blood for blood. It is necessary that one man should die for the people, Caiaphas said, and didn't realize that he was prophesying. One man must die for the people. Transaction, 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 transaction. You know, Calvary is not just transaction. Calvary, you know, is all to do with transformation, like him, that we should be like him. Doesn't your heart ache for that? I hope it does. Lord, I mean, one of our favorite songs long ago, of course, was one that went, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." Likeness, likeness, likeness. I go, and this is the covenant. This is, I of course, must go to 1 John chapter 3 now. And as I go there, I read famous verses. You know them very well. See, or behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. I'll ask you a question. Do the children of God make excessive profits in their business dealings? Do children of God take up the sword and go killing their fellow man to preserve their national identity? Do children of God belong to another kingdom? Do children of God, you know, what are they like? We are called children of God, and so we are. I have been born not of a Malaysian spirit, not of a United States spirit. I have been born of the Holy Spirit. My father is not George Washington. My father is not Mr. Trump. My father is not the Pope in Rome. My father is my heavenly father, and he is love. And he stamped upon my life that image. Let's make man in our image. This was his covenant, after our likeness. They will have dominion. They will be fruitful. They will be a blessing. They will be like me. Amen. Let's do that. Let's stick to it. This is our plan, even though in the process of it, we are going to have to bear the sin of the world away. And in the process of doing that, to prove to all the angelic beings looking on that Satan is indeed a liar and a murderer from the beginning. We're going to prove it so that every mouth will be stopped, his in particular. and in into the hell of his own stupidities he will be pitched by his own volition, his own choice. How serious these things are. To look a little bit at the big picture. Oh, isn't it wonderful talking about David, who we started with, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. He said, you do know why he wrote like that. One of the reasons, because God said of him, he's a man of after my own heart. He's like me. He's going to be like me. He's going to be like me. I'll give him to Israel. You can go, Saul, you failed. The first king, man after the likeness of the proudful Jews. Make us king like our name. You know that's what they said. Make to Samuel, they said to Samuel, make us a king like the nations round about. Okay, you can have one. Here he is, a big man. Here he is. But he won't be a man of the inward. He'll be a man of the outward. We'll have to cajole him into it. In fact, we'll have to give him a little bit of a new heart in order that he can do something, but he'll fail in the end. He won't be a sacrificial man. He won't be a man, a patient man, a man, you know, and in the end, he's going to be a murderer. He's going to be a killer. He's going to try and kill the man of my choosing, even David, the man after my own heart. God said this. 1 Samuel 13, he said, you're done, Saul. I'll have a man after my own heart, one like me, even David. And, you know, this is what's so wonderful. You have hints of this in the Old Testament, all the way through, of God's unchanging purpose. So he uses tender and broken ones. Ones who've known something of the death, even in Samuel, you know, Samuel was a little boy. What kind of lady did he come from? Hannah. Jesus came from what kind of lady? What sort of woman was Mary? Now, we don't worship her, but we acknowledge that she is exactly what the whole of Israel should be and failed to be. Humble, meek, responsive, inward. Hallelujah. Reason said to her, don't do it. Reason would have said to her, don't be so foolish. They'll think that you've been prostituting yourself. But she said, be it unto me according to your word. You know, this is Jesus, where Jesus came from. It's wonderful. And this is why here in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I want to ask you a question. Whether as you're going along through life, you are seeing him more. Now, I want to give you a key to seeing God. It hasn't to do in these days with a physical seeing of an image, of an idea, an icon. It hasn't got to do with seeing, having some vision, some appearance, something tremendous. I'll tell you where you begin to see him, by what the Spirit is doing in your own heart. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But you go into your own heart and you say, as I've been walking with God through this difficult time, as I have been this and that and the other, I realize that as I've yielded to God in the thick of things, he's changed me inside. And you're beginning to see God in the inward parts of your own being. Hallelujah. You're realizing he's been changing me. And there's no pride in that. There's no arrogance in your attitude at all. You know, in fact, it's a tremendous thing. You know, I said to the brothers last night, here is a verse for you in chapter 3, verse 14. Here's a verse for you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. How about that? We know that we're no longer what we were. You know, there's the likeness is coming. The likeness is coming already. The Spirit of God has been causing the likeness to be formed in you. You're becoming like him because you love the brethren. You're no longer in the death realm, that cold realm. That's death realm of being self, self, self. Everything's for me. Yeah, everything's for me. I know that I do this test sometimes. Someone sends through some photos. You know, they come through on the phone or something. And in years gone by, who was the first one you looked at in the photo? You look, there's a crowd of people there, and you look at the photo. Now, how do I look? It's almost the first one that you look at. I still do that sometimes, I think. But generally, I mean, I was looking at a bunch of photos. Was it this morning or yesterday evening that I hadn't looked at for ages? You know how they can come up on the screen of the iPad, you know, and it's got the dates over it, 2005. In Malaysia, and you know, 2007, and 2011 in Washington State, and somewhere else in Kuala Lumpur, and you know, all these pictures are coming up, and I sort of thought, well, you know, I noticed myself, but I was looking at the youthful BB, you know, or, you know, there was Ken, and there was Kathy Perowski, you know, and so, and Kathy Lust, and, you know, and even Swilan came up on one of the pictures, you see, when she was in England, and, you know, you're looking at others. It's a little symptom of a work going on in your heart. Of course, sometimes you saw yourself and you think, oh, goodness me, I look horrible. How old I look now. Dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. You know, but you're getting what I'm saying. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We're becoming like him. You see, you begin to see God by likeness. Like recognizes like. That's a rule. Like recognizes like. Wonderful, really. I want to go into famous verse for many of us in 2 Corinthians now. And it's in the third chapter where the Spirit of God's writing on the tablets of hearts, inward. What's he writing on my heart in these years since COVID? Has COVID done me good? I remember that conference up in what's the place called? The hotel, Kampa, and the conference, and where everybody, as they were giving their testimony in the last session, were talking about how good COVID had been for them, that it had driven them inward, not just into their houses, but into God more. Memorable to me, that testimony. And it's not by chance that it spawned the midday prayer sessions, that have been taking place online ever since. Bibi leads one of them. This tremendous thing that God did. What has God done in me? What has God done in me? Written on my heart a bit more. Likeness. Written on my heart. Showed me himself. Opened my understanding a bit more. Love what he loves, and makes things. He didn't. It wasn't the written code. The written code, that was written on stones. It kills. Paul says, "We're ministers," verse 6 of chapter 3, of this covenant. He calls it new. He says about his apostolic ministry with his friends, we're ministers of the new covenant. Not in a written code, but in the spirit. For the written code kills, but the spirit gives life. Life. Now, the dispensation of death, verse 7, carved in letters on stone, came with such splendor that the Israelites could not look at Moses' face because of its brightness, fading as this was. Will not the dispensation of the Spirit be attended with greater splendor? Hallelujah. Dear Moses, I want to see you, Lord. That's what he said up on the mountain. Do you remember that? I want to see you. That was his desire. I want to see you. You can't see me. Backward parts, but you can't see my face. But here's a place. I'll put you there. And I'll pass by. And you'll hear my voice. And God spoke to him, and declared who he was. And Moses came down the mountain, and his face was shining, temporary shine, temporary shine. That's all it was. And he had to cover his face because it was fading, fading, fading. But the promise was, there'll be something that's unfading. A likeness that will not pass away. A glory that will not diminish, but get more wondrous. This new covenant. We're ministers of this new covenant. You and I are children of the new covenant, my brethren, to go on and on into his likeness, more and more, in the thick of all things. You know, the splendor that surpasses. You know, what's permanent, verse 11, has much more splendor. Since we have such hope, verse 12, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendor. Fading, the end. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains up unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yeah, you've got to turn to Christ more deeply, my brother, my sister. Though you know him, though you have begun to know him, you've got to turn to him in your older age, afresh, more deeply, more fully. You know, and only through Christ is the veil lifted, is the uncertainties pass away. You know, the things through which we pass, my brethren, are like a returning of the veil, if they can possibly overshadow us, overshadow faith, overshadow love, overshadow difficulties, overshadow disappointment, overshadow. You've got to let, you know, these things, you know, they try, they're Satan's attempt to overshadow and be like a veil. A mist that descends on your mind and on your heart, and it can only be done away by turning to Christ. Only through Christ will the mist disappear. Airports in England have been suffering massively because of fog the last day or two. Mammoth delays, difficult for airlines, fog. Because visibility must be of a certain level before air traffic control can let those flights fly. They can't break the rules. You know, they can't go on to automatic. You know, fog. Hazel and I drove down on Christmas Day. It's quite wonderful, actually. Our city is down in a dip by the river, and there was fog down there, and we drove out through fog, and we drove along a little more carefully. And then we have to drive up over some hills. They're called the Haldon Hills. We drove up through the fog, and as we got up, the fog cleared and all was bright and sunshiny. Amen. You know, this lifting of the veil. Rise up in faith in your heart, my brother and sister. Understand this. Turn unto him. You know, the veil should be lifted up. You shall see. And not only will you see, but when a man or a woman, verse 16, turns to the Lord, the veil is removed that has dulled things in your heart. Hallelujah. The veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's the liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness. Some versions will say image, it can be either. But you know, the image is the outline, the likeness is the development of the outline, the freeing of your heart, and with all its powers, you're so different to a gorilla. You're so different. to a chimpanzee. Isn't it amazing? Again, I said this to the men last night. Isn't this amazing how we're supposed to be the highest of the primates? You know, the highest. Have you noticed how different we are? We have this show on the TV that's come back on again called All Creatures Great and Small, is
Yes.
it? And it's about two vets, and they and they sometimes you get pictures of them delivering a calf from a cow or a foal from a horse, a mare, you know, and out they or a sheep out, and there's that silly little lamb. Straight away, it's got mobility, and it's staggering around, and you know, and so on. Did you know us as highest primates, even a cat has got some mobility, though it is blind. It takes a day or two, is it 6 days or something, before it gets its sight. But you know, us human beings, the highest ones, how about that? You've got no mobility. You have to be picked up. You have to be hugged. You have to be led to the breast. You don't even know where to go. The little lamb knows how to wander along and find the breast of the lady. You know, isn't it tremendous? Our God, right from our beginning. Has just shown us as depended upon his Father, the Word made flesh. Isn't it amazing how even in that God is speaking to you and me and saying, you know, come, draw near, draw near. We grow up and we become independent. Challenging, isn't it, to reflect upon these things? You know, be. You know, you're changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. I know people who are interested about this, the degrees of glory. You know, to be like him. Let's finish with 1 Corinthians 13. You would have probably expected me to go there, wouldn't you? You know, now, toward the end of the 13th chapter, we see in a mirror, dimly. So, after all I've said, that's the truth now. Now. We see in a vase, in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I've been fully understood. Face to face is coming. Now, this is the unchanging covenant. This is what he's doing with you. This is the covenant from the beginning. It was the covenant of love, where God would have a family of sons like him. He's making you like him, just like him. Likeness. Likeness. And he calls you on. So there's this God has made with me, David said, very, though my family's not like it, he knew what they were going to be like. He's made a covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure. And you might say, well, my church is not like this. My church is not like that. Ah, don't look at them. He's made the covenant with you. You who is waking up, you who is seeing, you who is beginning to understand, you. So let not the fact that others are not like it. Perhaps they're still squabbling, they're still fighting, they're still not they're not moving into the realms of love. They're still like a block of wood against you. You know, don't worry about them. He has made a covenant with you, ordered in all things and sure. And your body may be weakening and your pathways having to consider more seriously. We're having to consider 2025 now, much more circumspectly, looking to the Lord, very much depending, wanting to know him, what he wants. Hallelujah. He's saying to us, now I've made this covenant with you, Bernard, with you, Hazel, ordered in all things and sure. So don't look at others. Just understand I've made the covenant with you in the thick of all that you are in. Brother, sister, loneliness, worldliness, and you get fed up with going to the Sunday morning meetings at church. Sorry to say that, but some people do. They tell me so. Don't look there. He's made with you a covenant ordered in all things and sure that you should be like him. And that likeness should be happening now. Now, from one degree to another. Lord, make me like you. So I come back to that hymn. You know that I quoted earlier. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. I'll go and get it and just read it to finish. Don't often do that and run away and come back, but lovely hymn. Let's see if I can find it in the book. It could be like that.
On
the course. You know where it is, darling? In the course. Can you find it, darling? Oh, here we are. There it is. I found it. I'll just read it, one or two of the verses to you. It was one of our great favourites. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee. While I'm pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Yes, blessed Lord, we pray, dear Father, that as we've tried to consider something of your wonderful, unchanging purpose, Lord, fulfill your heart's desire in us all, Lord, we pray. And more, your people, Malaysia, Canada, USA, everywhere, Lord, here in the United Kingdom. Oh, Lord, worthy are you, O Father, unchanging one, faithful one, one who keeps what you have committed. You do not sway. You never had a plan B, where suddenly you were surprised by all the pain that came from the enmity of the wicked one and the folly of Adam and Eve, our forebears. We thank you, Lord, that you never had a plan B that you suddenly had to swing into action on, because the first thing had become fouled up. Lord, but right from the beginning, you destined us in love, that we should dwell in love, be lovers, be like you. And thank you, Lord, for your gospel coming to us here in our time. Thank you for drawing us, Lord, unto your own heart. Thank you. And we come, we come. We want to be like you, Lord, pure as thou art. We ask you to come in your fullness. We ask you that your blessed likeness should be increasingly known in our own hearts, that we should know what manner of spirit we are of, that we should know the pathways to take, that we should know to love our brethren from the inward parts, so that we find it almost, well, second nature. It's our nature to Lord, our Lord Jesus, when that Judas man came to you in the garden with his host with bearing swords. He said the amazing word, Lord Jesus, you said to him, friend, friend. How amazing that is. You said, friend. Amen. It was unchangingly who you were. He was still your friend, not just an acquaintance, someone who'd been a temporary disciple, but your heart toward all mankind is friend. Lord, even those that are against you dramatically, you want them to know that you still would have them as friends. They would come. Oh Lord, praise your name. We worship you together this Sunday, 29th December 2024. Lord, blessed be your name. What's going to come in 2025, Lord? What changes shall happen in nations? What changes shall come to the church? What persecutions some shall suffer? What temptations others shall suffer? What's going to come in 2025? What changes? Well, Lord, We give ourselves to you afresh. And we say to you, let there be changes in me. More like you, Lord. More like you. So that it will be written that people were seeing you in us and through us as we walk through whatever circumstances come our way. Blessed be your name. You are our God. This is your purpose. Flourish in your purpose, Lord, in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah.
Could I ask Ken to just lead us in prayer?
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, what more to say, Lord, but amen, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes,
yeah,
which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things and saying these things and hearing these things that our joy may be complete. Lord, I just embrace those words in a deeper way, Lord, and recognize, Lord, the shortcomings, but also, Lord, I know, Lord, that I see and feel and know your love in a deeper way, Lord, and I love you. I love those around me a little bit more than I did a few years ago, even months ago, Lord Father. And I know and feel the increase, Lord. And it builds, Lord, hope and just an increase, Lord, more and more of you, Lord. I see the shortcomings, but I also see your blessings, Lord, and know that you're working in your church, Lord. You're working in our lives, Lord. And just grateful, Lord, to listen and hear and take in, Lord, and muse upon your life, your word, Lord, in our hearts, Lord. I just bless us, Lord. Bless all of us, Lord, as we go on, Lord, and seek your face more and more, day by day, in those around us, Lord. And just bless each one, Lord. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh.